Gospel chapter 4. Page 859. And we're going to start reading at verse 14, actually. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." So, I'm not the master of the catchy sermon title, but I gave this quite a dramatic title this evening, as you've probably seen in the news sheet, God's SAS, which conjures up all sorts of pictures, I'm sure. We're going to try and trace that out as we go along a little bit further on. But first of all, just remind ourselves of where we are here. As we're looking at this piece of scripture, we have Jesus, we're led to believe and told by all the historians, etc., they began his ministry at about the age of 30. So we have a 30-year-old Jesus. He's just been baptized by John in the Jordan, and he's been into the wilderness where he was tempted. He's come through that, and he's begun his ministry in Galilee, and he's been doing great works and great miracles there. Which no doubt people round about all the region have come to hear about. And now he's come back to Nazareth, where we read he was brought up. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, in verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So he's come to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's come with something to say. He's come to make an announcement, hasn't he? And it's an announcement which, of course, he knows is going to make quite an impact, because we've got Jesus here amongst people who've known him since the time he was born. And Nazareth, I understand Nazareth is quite a big place today, about 75,000 population or something. But according to the historians in Jesus' day, there's varying estimates from as many as 2,000 to some say as little as under 500 people. But it was obviously quite a small community. In relative terms, and they would know all about Jesus and all about his family. They would know, for example, that his father is just a tradesman, just a carpenter. They probably know everything he got up to as a child. We've no idea what Jesus got up to as a child, but they'd know all about his childhood, and they'd know before that, I suppose, that he was conceived out of wedlock, for example. They would know things like that. Maybe they didn't believe the account that had been given. Who knows? There would be all kinds of opinions held by all kinds of people. But the point is, he'd come to a place where he was well known. They knew all the intimate details of Jesus and his family. And he's come to tell them that this piece of scripture, which Isaiah's written, is about him. And I guess that made quite an impact. I don't know if you've ever had to make announcements to your own family or loved ones. I suppose we all do at different times in our lives. Perhaps it starts when we're at school. Perhaps we get up to something we shouldn't do. And we get home, we think we better tell mum and dad about it before someone else does. And, you know, it's going to make an impact, isn't it, for good. Or maybe you've done something really good and achieved something. You can't wait to go home and tell them. They're going to be really pleased. But or maybe it's when you bring your first boyfriend or girlfriend home, you know, and tell them this is so-and-so. Or when you're leaving home. But there are times in our lives, when you're getting married, times in our lives when we've got an announcement to make, an announcement that's going to make an impact. But perhaps nothing like the impact of Jesus coming to his hometown and telling them in effect that this piece of scripture is about him. It's about the Messiah. Because although Isaiah is partly talking about the deliverance of Israel from Babylon at the time, it's also always been interpreted as a foretelling of the coming of the Savior, hasn't it? The coming of the Messiah. And they weren't expecting the Messiah, I don't think, to be somebody like Jesus, were they? They weren't expecting it to be him to be a carpenter's son, somebody born out of wedlock. Or they were just expecting something different, weren't they? A great military leader, perhaps in the mold of David, or a great political leader. And they got Jesus, somebody totally different. And I think that in itself is kind of a lesson to us. It's a lesson to me anyway, because I think oftentimes when we're seeking God for something, when we're looking for God to intervene in circumstances in our lives, you know, that we've got in our mind, haven't we, a fixed idea of how he should do it, you know, of the action he should take, of how he should come and intervene and what he should do. And so often, God does something totally different than we're expecting, but totally right, of course. And we could think of, was it Elijah, I think, on the mountainside, going to meet with God, and God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the strong wind. He wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the fire. He was in the small, still voice. God often comes in a different way than we're expecting. And he certainly did to the people of Israel when Jesus came. They were expecting something different, a great military leader, somebody who was going to lead them from the oppression of the Romans and set their country free. But the thing is, Jesus knew, God knew, that their needs were very much different. He knew their needs were so different. You know, it's a question of priorities, isn't it? Their need to them was the fact that they were under oppression to the Romans. They were no longer free people. But really, their worst need was that they were out of step with God. They were alienated from God. That was their real need. That was their real need. So Jesus came to tell them that he'd come to work this work, which we read here. He'd come to reconcile them to God. As the hymn writer said, we sing it, don't we, in one of the Christmas carols. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what Jesus had come to do. He hadn't come to be a military leader. He'd come to reconcile them to God. And he came to tell them that this is who he was. And their reaction, I suppose, is quite typical. First of all, they're quite struck by it. We read that they were amazed at his gracious words. All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That was quite good, wasn't it? They were quite impressed for the first minute or two. But then they start saying things like, isn't this Joseph's son? The doubts begin to creep in. And that's quite typical, I think, when we make announcements, isn't it? There's quite a shock reaction. And then they start to think about it. And the skepticism cuts in. But Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they're saying to him, prove it. Start doing the things we've heard you've been doing in Capernaum, because they'd been expecting a great military leader. But Jesus had come to do a work of reconciliation, and he'd come to bring news, and he'd come to bring good news, and he'd come to bring bad news. In fact, the other way around, he'd come to bring bad news, and he'd come to bring good news. He'd come to tell the religious leaders that they were wrong, and that they had a problem. But he'd also come to say, good news, I've got an answer. I can fix this problem. I've got the fix for this problem. Good news, I'm making a way out. He came to reconcile man to God. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He came and he spent 3 years going about the land, doing exactly these things we read in verses 18 and 19. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He did that. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus did all those things to the letter for the 3 years or so he was carrying out his ministry. He went about doing good, and then he died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended back to heaven. So is that the end of this work, which we're reading about in verses 18 and 19? Did it end there? No, it didn't end there, did it? Because he appointed his disciples to carry on the work. Go and make disciples of all nations. Take the gospel out to the world. Even while he was on earth, he sent his disciples out. And on leaving earth, he commissioned his disciples. So was that the end of this work? Did it end with them? No, it didn't end with them. Paul was called, wasn't he? He was called to go and take the message to the gospel, to the Gentiles. So did it end then? Did this work come to an end then? No. If we turn to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just for a moment, read a few words there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has been passed on. It was passed on to Paul. It was passed on to the Corinthians. It's passed on to us. Jesus is still doing his work. It's not our work. Jesus is still doing the work, but he's doing it through us today. And we need to be involved. We all need to be involved in this work here. Why do we need to be involved? Well, we all know, you know, we don't preach a gospel of works here. It's a gospel of grace. We're saved by grace. So it's not so that it's nothing to do with our salvation. And there's probably many reasons why you should be involved. But I just want to give you two this evening. First is very simple. Jesus has asked us to do it. If our Savior asked us to do it, then it's got to be a good thing for us to do. It'll be good for us, and it'll be good for others too. How would it be good for others? Well, that's easy to see, isn't it? We're taking them good news. They're going to be set free from the bondage of sin. They're going to be saved from all their worries and fears. They're going to be made right with God if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's easy. It's going to be good for other people. How is it good for us? Well, I think that doing what Jesus instructed is always good for us. You know, he never asks us to do anything which isn't good for ourselves too. But there's another reason. I think we've been seeing that in our series in Ephesians. Quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where we read this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's what we were created to do. There's no better work, is there, than spreading the gospel? There's no better work than taking good news to those who are lost. We were created to do it. And, you know, I don't know what you think about animals in captivity and things like that. They're great. They can live a good life in captivity, can't they? You know, we think of the great predators, the lions and the tigers, and it's great to see them. And they have a good and easy life in captivity, but they were bred to be in the wild and to be hunters. I'm a dog owner. I don't know how many of you are dog owners, but, you know, I've never had a border collie. They're lovely animals, and they make lovely pets. And as a pet, they can live a really nice life. And nothing against people keeping border collies as pets. But if you're like me, and you're a fan of one man and his dog, and you like to see a sheepdog at work, you know, where do you think the sheepdog is happiest? Have you ever seen them after they've done their job and they've come back to their master? They look so happy and content and fulfilled, don't they? They're doing the thing they were bred to do, the thing they were made to do. We were created for good works. And if we're not involved in those good works, I don't think we will ever be truly fulfilled followers of Jesus Christ. It's not going to affect our salvation, but it could affect the quality of our walk with him in this earth. We need to be involved in some way. What way? Well, you know, Jesus Christ, when we look at this ministry, all the things that it involves, He was the full package, wasn't he, Jesus? He was the full package. He could do all that on his own. But you and me, you know, it's amazing. It's one of the things that amazes me, actually, as you think about the greatness of Jesus. You know, he was the full deal. Verses 18 and 19, he could do all those things. And he did all those things. But for the work to go on, it takes the whole Christian church to replace, to make up the body of Christ, to carry out that work. That just gives us a scale of the greatness of our Lord, doesn't it? But we're part of a body. As far as we're concerned, we need to find our niche. We all have different roles. But everything we do, whether it's direct ministry work, or whether it's practical work, or whether it's social work, the aim of followers of Jesus should be that that work is aimed at getting the gospel to someone, bringing them the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls. He calls his disciples. Jesus sends his disciples. Jesus calls us. He sends us to be involved in this good work. And therefore, I want to just look through these two verses with you and try and trace out those dramatic letters in the sermon title. Yeah, we're going to look at this. And we start right at the beginning, verse 18. I'll give you the first S. The first S. My first S is Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit. We read, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, when he came in his human form to do that ministry, he needed the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ, we were hearing from Phil this morning, you know, about Jesus and his prayer life. If Jesus needed to pray like that, how much more do we need to pray? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit for this ministry, how much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit to assist us in this ministry? And I know we all know the theory of that. But how are we at the practice? How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? You know, I don't know if you ever have these times in your Christian life as you sort of begin to study the scriptures, and are there times when God seems to be trying to impress something on you, and no matter what passage you talk to, you turn to, it seems to say the same thing to you. I've been really moved recently, you know, this need for the Holy Spirit to empower our work and our ministry. We really need him, but how do we relate to him? Do we really relate to the Holy Spirit? Do we have a problem relating? Is it the name? Because, I mean, you know, we have the Father, God the Father. We have no problem in relating to a father figure, do we? We've all had a father. Some people don't know their fathers, but we all had a father. We must know a father. A lot of fathers here this evening. You know, Father, no problem relating to the term God the Father. Same with the Son. You know, we've either been a son, had a son, or know sons. They're everywhere, aren't they? We've no problem relating to God the Son. But the Holy Spirit, you know, it's a bit different. It's a bit different, isn't it? It's a bit sort of ethereal. It can be a bit more difficult to grasp. But the Holy Spirit is no less a person than God the Father and God the Son. And we need him. We need him desperately to empower our ministry and our work. Whatever our role is, we need the Holy Spirit. We must give the Holy Spirit equal status with the Father and the Son. Not higher, equal. We can't go forward in the name of the Father and the Son and not the Holy Spirit. We recognize the status of the Father easily. We recognize the status of the Son. And I think as good evangelicals, we recognize the status of the Word. And that's right too, isn't it? We should. This is God's Word. We need to give it a high place. But you know, without the Holy Spirit, this word is just what it is. It's just words printed on a page. It's just words printed on a page. They wouldn't have been written without the Holy Spirit in the first place. And without the Holy Spirit, they will be meaningless to us. We desperately need the Holy Spirit in everything we do. There's an old saying, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. All word and no spirit, and we dry up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. But the Spirit and the Word together, we grow up. We need the Spirit. Jesus needed the Spirit. How much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit? Jesus was Spirit-filled. And if we're to carry on this work under his guidance, we need to desperately need the Holy Spirit in everything we do. The first S, Spirit. And the second one, we go on to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The anointing. He has anointed me. Jesus was set aside for his work. He was equipped for his work. We have this anointing, don't we? It gives you the picture of oil. We use oil. Do they still use oil in coronations? I don't know. We haven't had a coronation for a long time, have we? But yeah. But the point is, set aside for the work and equipped to do the work. Going back to our roles, you know, I don't know. We'll have no role. God will never give us a role for which either we are equipped or he will equip us. If he's set us aside for the task, he's going to give us the wherewithal to do it, isn't he? He's not going to give us something to do without giving us the wherewithal to cope with it. Jesus himself is the whole package, as we said before. We're parts. We're just parts. We all need to know our part clearly. None of us is going to be equipped to do everything Jesus did, but whatever part he's given us to do, we're going to be equipped to do. It's a team game for us, and we need to know our positions clearly. You know, we're a body. It's a wonderful picture Paul gives us, isn't it, as the church as a body. And bodies don't function well. For example, if you've got a foot trying to do the work of a hand, or a hand trying to do the work of a foot, or whatever it may be, they don't work. Despite, you see these amazing painters, don't you? Have you seen them holding the brush in their toes and doing amazing paintings? And it's incredible what man can adapt to. But I bet they'd rather be doing it with their hands and using their feet for walking, you know. Every part in its place, doing the thing which is needed to do. We need to know our function. If we're not sure, we need to seek him until he shows us. It's not always obvious to us, is it? It's not always obvious, I don't think. Sometimes it is. You know, we have particular skills and things which we can use in God's service. Sometimes God asks us to do things which we perhaps don't know we're equipped for. And that's been the same throughout time. We can think of Moses, you know, asked to lead the people out of Israel and go and speak to Pharaoh. He said, I'm not good at speaking. Or we could think of Jeremiah, you know, commissioned for his ministry. I'm too young, Lord. I'm not, you know. Sometimes God asks us to do it. It's not obvious to us. But if God is asking us to do something, he will give us the wherewithal to do it. We will be anointed and equipped to advance this gospel, this ministry of reconciliation, which is ours. Sometimes we need to step out in faith, and God will equip us as we go along. Are you and I where God wants us to be? Doing what he's called us and anointed us to do? So many things involved. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul talking about the body. Chapter 12, verse 4. As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So many roles, but all adding up to the work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and he's anointed. And our second S, he's sent. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It's very important being sent, isn't it? There's no good going to any spiritual work if we're not sent. We need to be sent. The order is very important. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the Holy Spirit isn't given for fun or just as a gift or a plaything. It's given for a reason, isn't it? Holy Spirit is given for a reason. And the anointing is given for a reason. It's given to us to do a particular job. The enabling and the equipping. It's very important we don't go into any work without being sent, because if so, we'll be going without the Spirit and without the enabling, without the equipping. You know, we don't send a soldier into battle without his rifle. If we get ahead of God and go off on a whim into something we haven't been sent to do, it's only going to be one outcome. And I was trying to think how I could describe it. The only thing I could think of would be like putting me in the ring with a heavyweight boxing champion, you know. It's only going to end up one way, isn't it? Going to be on the floor in a mess, you know. And, if we go somewhere we haven't been sent, He gives us His Holy Spirit and anointing to do what He sends us to do, not just what we fancy doing. So important to continually seek God. And we come back to that prayer this morning, didn't we? To continually seek God. Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? Who do you want me to speak to? We need to seek God continually for what He would have us to do, because there is something for each one of us. There's the old song, and there's a lot of truth in old songs, isn't there? Can't remember it all, but I remember one line. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. It's true. God's got a work for each one of us. There's a purpose we've received the Holy Spirit. There's something we're anointed to do. You know, it can be anything, can it? There's practical work. There's social work. There's direct ministry work. To make up the body of Christ involves so many things. But whatever our role is, we just need to keep our focus, you know. Because sometimes, especially I think in the practical work and the social work, we can sometimes end up doing the works for work's sake. Keep our focus. The aim of everything we do as a church and as God's people should be to spread the gospel, to take the good news out into the world. I say to you this evening, if we ask you to do something which you feel bears no relevance to the spread of the gospel whatsoever, come and tell me. I think we'll be wrong. I haven't spoken to Richard about that, but that's how I feel. Everything we do, however practical, whatever it might be, should have the one intention as God's people of spreading the word of God and of pointing people towards the Savior. Healing the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty. There's only one thing that does all those things, isn't it? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did many and various good works when He was here on earth, but He had one purpose. That was to lead these people to God. That was His one purpose. And the work we're given to do, it's not necessarily going to make us popular. We come back to that bad news and good news, don't we? Bad news and the good news the gospel consists of. Not everybody accepts that they've got a problem. You know, you can go to people and try to tell them that they need to be made right with God, and they get quite offended. Tell them that they need their eyes opened to see Jesus. There are so many who won't accept that they're captive to sin. It's not a popular message, but it's only popular to those who accept their condition before God, and to those it will bring great joy. And what a transformation it does bring, doesn't it? The gospel brings to those who accept it. You like transformation? I like transformation. Beautiful, ugly things made beautiful. We've been privileged to have been in New York twice since the Twin Towers were demolished. And I think we were there about a year afterwards. The place was a heap of rubble, you know. It was a really sad place. And we were lucky enough to be back there last spring and to go past there. And it's been transformed into a beautiful memorial site. You know, what a transformation. And man can transform things to a great degree, but not to the same degree that God transforms people's lives. It's amazing, isn't it? We just turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. Just see what Isaiah says there. In verse 3. having said those verses that Jesus quoted, he goes on to say that it'll give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In a world of transformation, that is, isn't it? Ashes and mourning, that's a very sad sight, isn't it? And there's so many people out in the world who are struggling in their lives. You know, they've no joy, no hope. They're figuratively clothed, covered in ashes, and clothed for mourning, aren't they? The gospel, if they will receive the gospel, it's going to give them beauty and joy instead of ashes and mourning. They're going to be covered in a garment of praise instead of having a spirit of heaviness. You've seen a spirit of heaviness around the world as you go out every day? There's so much heaviness, isn't there, amongst the people of the world? The gospel will change all that. They'll be covered, clothed in a garment of praise for the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus will do for them. We've got the privilege of being involved in the spreading of that word. You know, some people will say to you, what right have you got to come and tell me that I've got a problem with God? They'll get quite offended. But you've got every right. You've got every right. The Lord Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth, and he sent us. He sent us to do it. You mustn't shrink from it, because people may be upset. People must hear. And those who accept will be totally transformed, as we've known transformation in our own lives, I'm sure, each and every one of us. So we're in God's army. You know, we're not the special air service, but we're equipped, spirit-filled, anointed and sent. Let's go and with a will to the work of the gospel, and whatever part God is asking us to play. Let's just commit that to him in prayer before we sing our final song. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of working for you, Lord, as you carry on this wonderful ministry. Lord, we know there's no more work to be done in providing for our salvation. We know that work is completed. Lord, but the work of the gospel going out, Lord, to generation after generation goes on, and will go on until the end of the time. And you have chosen, Lord, that it should go on through your people. You will do it through them. Lord, this is our time. Lord, would you show each one of us, Lord, clearly what our role is? Lord, would you weld us together, Lord, here as a family of your people, Lord, into an effective force for good here in this place? Lord, thank you that you provide us with everything we need. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you anoint and equip us for the work. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent us, and we have the authority of your sending to go with the gospel, Lord. Lord, would you use us, we pray, and grant your gospel success. We ask for your name's sake. Amen.